ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians, I'm reading in chapter 2.
Reading verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look back at chapter 1, please. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now that will suffice for reading. Paul, the master builder, he's going back in these verses to the foundation that he laid at Corinth. He came to Corinth with all their culture, with all their boasted learning, and you'll notice that he came with one message. A message that was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. He says, I was determined to preach nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the only message that he had for Corinth. Now, I'm going to try and show how he followed that principle in his dealing with the difficulties that were found in that assembly. By various means, Paul had heard of the grievous conditions that existed at Corinth. He had received some information from the household of Chloe. He had got a message or a letter from the assembly itself regarding certain matters. And then he does refer to something that was actually reported about the grievous moral evils that were permitted among them. And we're going to try and see the order in which the apostle dealt with these difficulties and how he applied the cross of Christ to each difficulty. You'll notice that amongst them there was moral evil, there was disorder in the public gatherings. It's evident that women were actually taking part in their public gatherings, and that with uncovered heads. there was litigation, the one with the other, before the courts of the heathen, what order would you approach in dealing with an assembly with such difficulties? Well, the letter that they wrote to the apostle, any little business training that I got, I was taught that when you answer correspondence, you deal with the matter of the letter that you have received in that order. But you notice that the apostle didn't do that. In fact, right away we'll see a lesson that we could learn. It's not always the ministry that we would desire that the Spirit would direct. We're living in a day now that you get an invitation to a meeting, and the brethren would tell you the subject they want you to speak on. And in fact, some of them would nearly tell you what you have to say. Well, they said there's some matters, Paul, we'd like you to deal with. Chapter 7, they'd like the apostle to give some direction on the subject of marriage. That would be a very interesting subject. And then there is the matter, Paul, of the dispute about meat. Well, that debate would be very lively, wouldn't it? We'd like you to handle that. And then, Paul, there is the matter of gifts. And we'd like you to give some direction on that matter. And there is the matter about the collection for the saints. Well, we'd like you to say something about that. That's the line of ministry, Paul, we'd like you to deal with. That's not the order in which the apostle dealt with. And brethren, I would say you be very careful about choosing the ministry you want. In fact, I would say the line of ministry I've taken up tonight is not the line I wanted to take. But another line that I'd set my heart upon seemed to dry up, and I hope what I'm handling doesn't dry up with me tonight. Both. Could we learn something about the order in which the apostle did handle these matters? Well, if it had been left to my dealings, I would have said, now look, you brethren at Corinth, if I'm going to have anything to do with you, you'll have to adjust your public gatherings. That's something that you'll have to bring into line. And you'll have to bring your sisters to silence, because that is disorder. And you'll have to have them with covered heads, because that is a clear direction in the scriptures. And as far as that moral evil is concerned, you'll have to deal with that. But did you notice that the apostle would start off with a matter that we're more or less inclined to accept as the norm? For he starts off with the divisions that existed among them. Can you see the wisdom of the apostle, and it's by the Spirit's guidance? Could you imagine Corinth meeting to deal with discipline in their midst? Could you imagine them meeting to deal with the exercise of their gift and such divisions that had torn them apart? Oh no, the apostle will first of all, he'll show them the evil of division. And he'll seek to see them knit together, and we'll see some interesting words that's used there. And then he'll deal with the subject of human intellectualism and the folly of turning to such in things that are of God. And then he'll deal with the relationships, the one with the other. I think it has been touched on in our Bible readings. if we're going to have order in our public gatherings, we'll have to have our lives right privately. You know, how we behave on Saturday night has a big effect on the quality of the meeting on the Lord's Day morning. And not only that, the relationship that we know the one to the other has a big effect upon what God gets from our gathered companies. And as the apostle, he starts to deal with the difficulties at Corinth. He starts with dealing with the divisions that existed among them. And he judges that in the light of the cross. Chapter 1, you'll notice that that word that is translated, that there be no divisions among you, is really the word that's used for the rent garment in Matthew's gospel. They were torn apart by the divisions that existed. He reminds them that that is a mark of carnality. Oh, he's writing here with a father's heart. And he's writing here with many tears. And he thinks of that work that God had so prospered at Corinth. Oh, he does praise. You'll notice that he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you were enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, and that you came behind in no gift. They were thoroughly furnished by God. And yet he writes to them and mourns their carnality. He said, there's among you, note the order, jealousy is the word, strife, division. If you find jealousy rising within your heart, strife is not far away. And when you get strife among the brethren, division could be the result. And the word I say that he uses is that of being rent asunder. But then he uses another word. And he said that he be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the word that's used for the mending of nets. Now, I never go to a rural park and tell farmers how to mind sheep, because they'd only sit and laugh at me. And I wouldn't think of going to Port of Bogey and telling them how to catch fish, because they'd just sit and laugh at me. But I would know sufficient about fishing to know before I would put to sea, if my nets were rent, I would seek to see them mended. And right away, before he deals with their public gathering, before he deals even with their attitude and testimony to the world, he'll deal with their relationships, the one with the other. Now I want you to notice how he deals with that. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Note the wisdom in which he deals there. Well, they said, one said, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. Well, he could have said, you know, what right had Cephas for a following in Corinth? Wasn't I the man that planted the work? Well, why give a following to Apollos? He merely watered what I planted. But you notice he shows the folly of giving Paul a place that would divide the saints. He said, was Paul crucified for you? And in light of the cross, he said, it's a disgrace that division should exist amongst God's people because they have been united together in Christ. You notice in the Old Testament on a number of occasions how God enabled his people to overcome the enemy. He turned every man's sword against his fellow. He brought in confusion until their enemies were actually fighting themselves and so weakening the opposition. Did you notice that Satan can use the same tactics? Who said the apostle to the Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed the one of the other? In the early part of the last century, now that wasn't there, but there was a mighty movement of God in these lands. In fact, such a movement of God, when saints turned to their Bible and sought to get back just to the divine pattern for their public gatherings, God blessed their exercise. They saw the gospel prosper, and in such a way that government set up an inquiry, because they said, if this work continues, it's going to alter the whole social life of Britain. But what happened? Well, they turned their pruning hooks into spears, and they turned their plows into swords. And what the government couldn't do, and what Satan couldn't do directly, he marred that great work of God. And what was it? It was division that came among them, and it was a denial of the very truth that had brought blessing to them. In the light of the cross, the shame of division, the condemnation of all of sectarianism and following any man or claiming any other name but Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Then in chapter 2, where we read, he's dealing with the folly of human wisdom. Where is this manifested most? Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither indeed can he, because they're spiritually discerned. Mr. Knox told about a drinking man in the Sandy Row district of Belfast got saved. Well, his clergyman didn't come to see him when he was drinking. I suppose as long as he sent in his envelope, that was all right. But when he heard the man had professed to be saved, well, he came to see him. And he said, what's this I hear about you? He said, sir, I've got saved. Isn't it great? Great, he said.
Look, he said, I'm an educated man.
Nothing wrong with education, you know. Wish I had more of it.
He said, I've been trained in these matters.
He said, I can assure you there's no such thing as knowing that you're saved. It's presumption for you to claim it. But when they were conversing, the man's cat came in and jumped up on his knee. And he listened to the learned man for a while. And he said, no, I'm saved. He says, that cat knows I'm saved.
He said, before I was saved, when that animal saw me, when coming in through one door, it fled through the other door.
Says he, the very cat knows I'm saved. Mr. Knox, in his own way, cleared his throat. Says he, the cat knew more than the clergyman.
That might seem humorous. But I was at a funeral some time ago, a very sad occasion. I listened to two men far more intelligent than I am, cultured in a way that I will never know, able speakers. It grieved my heart sore. Do you know what I said to one of the brethren afterwards? Do you know neither of those two men would last half an hour in one of our Bible readings? They were just strangers to the matters that they were handling. And they made expressions concerning the person of Christ that made my blood run cold. I said, but Simon, you know, he would likely have said, I'm as good as any of the disciples. You know the language, I'm as good as any of the Christians. And he brought the Lord into his home. But he thought within himself. He said, this man, if Simon, you're not a good one, the Christians have no ifs concerning the person of Christ. There's a person that indwells the believer that will have no fellowship with anything that would dishonor the person of Christ. Now, let us see how the apostle brings in the cross here. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I must admit that for quite a number of years I misunderstood this text. I thought that this mitigated their crime. That it showed their ignorance of what they were doing. But it emphasizes their ignorance. The princes of this world. Oh, the very cream of humanity. The rulers of this world, and what did they do? They put the Lord of glory on a cross. Notice the title the apostle gives him, a title of elevation, and we see the Lord of glory on a cross of shame, and that's an expression of the wisdom of this world. The folly, the condemnation of the wisdom of this world is seen in the cross of Christ. He will deal then with our attitude, brother to brother. I'll take them a little out of order now. You will notice that he deals with the litigation. And he deals with the matter of meat. And as he does so, he said, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. And then in the question of meat, he said, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh
while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Yes, the apostle was quite clear in his own conscience. Quite lawful, he said, for me to eat meat. An idol is nothing, he said. I could eat what's set before me and ask no questions and do it with a clear conscience. But he said, through thy knowledge shall thy, the weak brother, perish for whom Christ died. Oh, he said, if me exercising my liberty would stumble, would spoil my weak brother, he says, I'll not eat meat while the world standeth. Why? He's my brother, he said, for whom Christ died. Would it alter my attitude to my brethren? Would it help me in my relationship with my brethren to look at each brother and to remember that's one that's purchased with no less a price than the blood of Christ? That's one for whom Christ died. Oh, to stumble one, or even to encourage one to act against his conscience. And said the apostle, I would destroy my brother. He says, I'll not eat meat while the world standeth. Then in the matter of litigation, he does throw three avenues open to them. He says, is there not a wise man among you that could judge? That's one avenue. Then he said, could you not take wrong? Could you not allow yourself to be defrauded? But he says, you do wrong and you defraud, and not your brother. They were actually bringing the brother for whom Christ died, and they were bringing him before a heathen court and accepting the judgment of the heathen on matters relating to the relationship between brother and brother. Said the apostle, you would be far safer to take wrong, and even if you were defrauded. Notice the way that Peter handles such a subject. He said that we should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He just left his case in the high court. And the man that's right with God can afford even to take a wrong from his brethren. But let us, in our dealings with our brethren, remember, he's the one for whom Christ died. Judge it in the light of the cross. In fact, as the apostle, he called the elders together from Ephesus, and he exhorted them to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And to remember, as the eye of Christ rests upon this scene, there's nothing as precious to the heart of Christ as those that he has made his own by the purchase of his blood. You guard your relationship with your brother. Have we not been reminded, and I think it will come into this passage, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go first, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. What did we learn in the readings? That my fellowship at the altar and my relationship with my brethren are closely related in the Bible. I will take a look at this shameful report. Brethren, do you know that the world sets a high standard for us? Yes, they will accept behavior in religious gatherings about us. They will indulge in behavior themselves. They'll be shocked if such behavior is stooped to by the Christians. How does the apostle deal with this? Well, he brings them again to the cross. And he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast or keep festivity. What does he mean? Oh, it's not the Lord's Supper here, you know. If we have time, we'll get that far. I think I'll evade chapter 10. A few minefields there, isn't there? No, he's going back to the typology of our Old Testament. Did you notice that there's two feasts that are inseparably linked together in the Feast of Jehovah? In fact, so much so when Luke refers to the feast of the Passover, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To Luke, there had become one feast. And immediately following the Passover was 7 days of unleavened bread. They were to search their dwellings. And a redeemed people was to ensure that no leaven was to be found in their dwellings. God demanded a people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb should be a people with a sanctified life. How does he apply it? Oh, it's Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And a complete cycle of time, 7 days. That is the life of the believer. Is a life that is to be lived free from leaven. Did we hear about the priest today? His ear was touched with blood. His thumb was touched with blood. His great toe was touched by blood. He says, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies which are his. Young believer, God has touched your toe
for a sanctified walk. God has touched your thumb for a consecrated service. God has touched your ear for sanctification. You watch what you listen to. You watch what you handle. You watch where you go. Do it in the light of the cross, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, and I think the revisers are right, in your bodies, which are His. Ruth was to learn this, as Boaz called the elders to the gate, and he called them to testify this day that I purchased Ruth, the Moabitess, to be my wife. I purchased all that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, Mahlon. What had Ruth learned that day? Not only am I Boaz's purchased possession, but all that I have is his. That body of yours has become the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Unthinkable, said the apostle, that a body that is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, bought with a price, should be associated with anything of a leavened character. Live, he said, in the light of the cross. Now, how will it handle this? Some of my learned brethren will differ with me here, but Mr. Gilmer said on one occasion, he said, the brethren at Lurgan have asked me to take a Bible reading, but he said, I have declined, for he said, I like a Bible reading where nobody talks back to you. What's he mean, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Well, said some of her brethren, characteristically, the whole lump is leaven. Israel has sinned. Are you right? Well, then the answer would be to discard the whole lump. Isn't that right? That's what you have to do. But what's the Spirit's direction? He said, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. Anything of a moral nature that is impure is contrary to all of Christianity. God has set a people apart from self, even as ye are unleavened. And what has reared its head and has been reported about the company at Corinth, it's inconsistent with all of Christianity. It's a denial of the cross of Christ. Purge it out, that you may be a new lump. Well, what does it mean, a little leaven, leaven is the whole lump? Well, how does leaven work? Well, just leave it, and it'll corrode. And it'll spread. And it'll encourage. And it'll have a contaminating effect. That's the thought. Now, you purge out the old leaven, and you preserve the unleavened character of the lump. It's put in another way in Timothy's epistle. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Deal with the leaven. preserve the sanctity of their company, and do it in the light of the cross. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep festivity. The entire life of redeemed people is to be a life preserved from anything of a sinful character, bought with a price. And we will take a look at their public gatherings. Notice the order he's dealing with, their relationship the one with the other. He'll deal with the vision. He'll show the folly of natural or worldly wisdom and intelligence being brought into spiritual matter. He'll deal with their testimony and their purity of life. Could you imagine the company at Corinth meeting? And they've been at court the day before, been at the idol's temple the day before. Relationships not right, the one with the other, and their moral life is not pure. How could you expect the public gatherings to be regulated? And when they do meet, oh, notice the way he handles it. He said, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And he reminds them that it was in the same night in which he was being betrayed. That is, the supper was instituted beneath the very shadow of the cross. And when the Savior gave the emblems to his own, he said, it's my body, and he said, it's for you. Don't forget that. And he said, it's my blood shed for you. And he says, you do proclaim, it's the Lord's death. I think we should keep it, or seek to keep it, in the very atmosphere in which it was instituted. Keep it in the very shadow of the cross. His body for me. I was down in Wales, and there was a man, he had been in the world. He had what I haven't got. He had a lovely baritone voice. In fact, he had been a singer in worldly circles. But on a number of occasions, he would have broken out. And the company would have joined him, you know. The love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, it's more than tongue can tell. And he felt it. What was he enjoying? Oh, it was the Lord's body. It was the Lord's blood. Now, I know it's an adjective word. It's the Lord's table. It pertains to the Lord. What had it become at Corinth? They were eating their own supper. It had become a social occasion for the saints at Corinth. And he said, when you're come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. My thoughts tonight may seem very simple to some. But if we could only judge matters in light of the cross, was Paul crucified? The princes of this world crucified the Lord of glory. My brother for whom Christ died. You're bought with a price. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Remember when we do gather, it's to keep the Lord's Supper. And it's the Lord's death we proclaim. It's the Lord's body. It's the Lord's blood. And keep it beneath the very shadow of the cross. I've been asked to close the meeting in prayer. Our Father, we do give our thanks for all of grace that finds us amongst thy people. We who were not a people, now we are the people of God. We who had not obtained mercy, now we have obtained mercy. And we rightly sing, can it be that I an alien, now a child forever be? Can it be that all forgiven, glory is reserved for me.